Please take a seat and open your Bibles to 1 Peter. When we were in Israel, it seemed to be the places that I identified with many times the most. There was a certain character that had been in all those places, and his name was Peter. As many people ridicule Peter or remember what he did in denying the Lord, I think that's a misrepresentation of this great man, who I think I see all of us in him in many, many ways. And I know I identify with Peter in many ways. So let's read verse 1 of the first letter of Peter, verse 1 and 2. It says, Peter, an apostle of Jesus Christ, to the pilgrims, some of your Bibles will have strangers of the dispersion in Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia, and Bithynia. Elect, another doctrinal statement, according to the foreknowledge of God the Father, God chose us. In sanctification, God has separated us, and he's continuing to sanctify us. Our full sanctification won't come until we leave this body and go to be with the Lord in glory. In sanctification of the Spirit, we're set apart by God, by his dwelling of the Holy Spirit in us. What for? For obedience and the sprinkling of the blood of Jesus Christ. Grace to you and peace be multiplied. Peter is impetuous, wasn't he? Oh man, every time I got the cane at school, I think majority of times I got the cane at school because I shouted out the answer and I didn't put my hand up. And that's the reason I go, Carmody, it's okay over there. And I get the cane because I didn't put my hand up and I said the answer before I put my hand up. A bit different now, isn't it? But I was impetuous. Peter was impetuous. He wanted to say things. He wanted to get things done. Drew the sword out. Let's come on, let's protect our Lord. Impetuous. He was unstable. Many people think Peter was distrustful. But Peter was also bold. He was the only disciple called out on the water. He said, Lord, call me. I'll walk to you. Peter was the only disciple that stepped out of the boat. He was fearless. He took on the cohort of soldiers that turned up to arrest Jesus in the Garden of Gethsemane. A cohort can be up to 600 soldiers, 200 to 600 soldiers. Plus the temple guards. This wasn't like 20 people coming to arrest Jesus and the disciples. They were expecting a full-on riot and a battle. And Peter, he was on. He was into him. He took the sword out even though he was doing the wrong thing. And he was devoted. He loved Jesus Christ. He loved him passionately. He met Jesus Christ. He was but a simple fisherman. We went to his house and stood over where he lived. It was from here to the glass doors away from the Galilee. But when Jesus became his Lord and Savior, he was transformed into an inspirational servant for his Lord. He preached a message in the book of Acts and 3,000 people came to Christ. He was the first of the apostles to confess that Jesus was the Son of God. We stood there in Caesarea Philippi. And Peter was asked the question by Jesus. Jesus asked the disciples, well, what do people say that I am? Who do people say that I am? And they went, well, some think you're Elijah, or some think you're John the Baptist reincarnated. And Peter said, you're the Christ, the Son of the living God. Jesus said, Peter, flesh and blood has not revealed this to you, but the Spirit of God. And about 5 minutes after that, Jesus was telling Peter off, saying, bet you're going to die. That's just not going to happen. That's not the right thing to do. He was the first of the apostles to confess that Jesus was the Son of God, and he was the first to deny him 3 times. We stood in the courtyard outside Caiaphas' house. In that very location, Peter, 3 times. And while we did it this time, as we were speaking, a rooster was crowing behind us. His letter was written to Christians, to the pilgrims who were facing immense persecution from fanatical Jews and pagans, the pilgrims of the dispersion, the scattering. Many of the Christians were converts from Judaism, so they were cut off now from jobs, from family, isolated. Many of the Christians, as I said, converts from Judaism, and thus there was this massive animosity from fellow Jews turning your back upon God, following this rabbi. They had their property destroyed. Their bodies were tortured in an attempt to force them to recant their allegiance to the Lord. So Peter writes to encourage, this is a letter of encouragement, to comfort and to strengthen them in the faith and to exhort them to obedience and patience in spite of what they were suffering. It's connected, you see, we're connected to the book of Philippians. Even though they're going through this, Peter wants to encourage them, exhort them, strengthen them, comfort them. It was a letter of hope written in AD 65 with Peter being crucified just 2 years later. He was crucified upside down, history tells us, because he said, I can't die like my Lord. I'm not as good as him. I am nowhere. And it said he took many days to die in that position, and as he was hanging on the cross upside down, he was proclaiming the gospel until his last breath. So this is a letter written 2 years prior to his death. For us today, as Christians, we face problems. While they differ in nature, they are no less complex than those of the early church. So Peter, in verses 1 and 2, issues the authority by which he speaks. An apostle, a called out one, a sent one of Jesus Christ. And the key word here in the beginning is the word strangers, pilgrims. Scattered strangers. Look at the places where they were scattered. He mentions them. They're living as foreigners. How is that? This is true of you and I tonight. Too often Christians settle comfortably in this present world as though it was to continue for eternity. If you read the last book in the Bible, you find out that the world's going to change dramatically. And it's not due to climate change. All that we know and see of this world in which we live, you and I live, 2020, will be changed. Everything. Done away with. And renewed. Revelation 21. New heaven, new earth. Peter says before that in 2 Peter 3:10, but the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night in which the heavens will pass away. With a great noise, the elements will melt with fire. Fervent heat. God said the world won't be destroyed ever again by a flood. Rainbow was the promise. This time it's going to be burnt. Both the earth and the works that are in it will be burned up, Peter said. The Bible promises no sure dwelling place here on earth as we know it now. If you're uncomfortable as a Christian living in this world, you are exactly in the right frame of attitude. If you're comfortable living in this world, then there is a problem. Because the Bible says in Philippians 3:20, our citizenship, we traveled, and every time we traveled to a country recently, we had to put a nationality, a passport, show where we're from. Our citizenship, the Bible tells you and I, is in heaven. That's where I belong. From which we also eagerly wait for the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. You and I are strangers and pilgrims. It said that of Abraham. Never had a permanent dwelling, did he? Moved into Canaan land, but still lived in a tent. Hebrews 11:13 says that they were strangers and pilgrims on the earth. We seek the city which is to come. The Greek word for such a sojourner in a strange land is paroikos. A paroikos was a man who was in a strange land whose thoughts ever turned home. Paroika is the direct derivation of the English word parish, where we get the word parish. Christians are a group of people whose eyes are turned to God and whose loyalty is beyond. When Peter and John were arrested and beaten, told not to preach anymore in Jesus' name, they said, well, we know we're to obey the laws of the land, but in this matter, we cannot disobey God's commandments, and we will preach Christ. As Christians, the Bible tells us we're to be in the world. Jesus left us there, John 17, the true Lord's Prayer, but not of the world, 1 John tells us. The world, then, what is it to you and I tonight? It's a bridge. What's a bridge for? To get from one place to the other. The wise man will pass over it, but he'll not build his house upon a bridge. It's just a connecting place. Peter tells us that we are not to become entangled by this language with earthly ties. Through the book of Revelation, if you go through it, do a little study and mark each time where it says earth dwellers. And you'll see that every time it says earth dwellers, judgment is coming upon those people because this is their home. Judgment, the judgment of God is coming to those. We are not to become, Peter says, entangled with earthly ties which neither please nor honor God. In the sower on the seed, four types of soil. One of those was that which was choked with what? The cares of the world. Your Christianity is strangled. Your faith with God is strangled, and it takes over. We're strangers, not at home. We're just passing through. So the first thing we're to do as Christians living today in 2020 is to disentangle ourselves from the ways and philosophies of the present world. We see people in church raising their kids according to the world's way. We see people in church living their marriages, acting as husbands and wives, like the world. Not so. That's not what we're to do. The first point is disentangle your life. We are to break from worldliness and discard all that gives no time or thought to Christ. Keith, is that possible? I've got to work. Well, Paul did that. Peter did that. Peter fished and still wasn't entangled with the things of the world. Paul was a tent maker and evangelist, but he wasn't entangled with the things of the world. Well, what's worldliness then? It means anything which prevents the believer, you, from exalting Jesus Christ. Jesus said in John 15, 19, but I have chosen you out of the world. In 2 Corinthians 6, 17, Paul tells us that Jesus says, therefore, come out from among them and be separate, says the Lord. That doesn't mean, and neither is the Lord saying, that this separation is the old, well, I don't do that. I don't watch TV. I don't listen to the radio. I don't dress like that dress. I don't do this. And we live in a black and white world. We don't have color in our environment. That's not what it's saying. But what it is saying is that we are to have a positive separation, which is a life that shows and says, do something from the Lord. I was watching a program the other night about Nepal. This guy went up and was all majestic and everything. And he's gone up and lives in this cave in Nepal, up in this mountain for 8 months. And people bring him food. And I go, what for? What does that do? It was to increase his spirituality. What a sad way to go up on a mountain and live by yourself. That's a lot of good for everyone, isn't it? No. We're to be positively separated, which is a life that shows and says, do something for God. The negative type of separation is monastic. We lock ourselves away, we just sing hymns, we eat bread and water, crawl on our knees 2 days a week, days of silence. What does that achieve? Nothing. Martin Luther went through that. It becomes cultic. Definitely, severely religious, which is all too common, extremely ineffective and fruitless. It is a life of the Pharisees. Dr. Theodore Kuhler, in speaking of worldliness, put it beautifully when he said, never do
what you cannot ask Jesus to bless. Never go into any place or any pursuit into which you cannot ask Jesus Christ to go with you. Great advice, great information as a parent for a teenager. Never do what you cannot ask Jesus Christ to bless. But everyone else is doing it. Never go into any place or any pursuit in which you cannot ask Jesus Christ to go with you. Can I watch that movie? The kids are all going to watch that movie. Can I go to that party? Well, as long as Jesus can go along with you. Well, that's inappropriate. Whose example should we follow in living right? As I said in the parable of the sower and the seed, Jesus speaks of the soil that is thorny. The one on whom seed was sown among the thorns, this is the man who hears the word, and the worry of the world and the deceitfulness of wealth. Oh, I've got a new business. I'm just trying to get ahead. Choke the word. That's why giving and tithing and offering is a very important part of Christianity. And it becomes unfruitful. Paul said to Timothy, "You therefore endure hardness as a good soldier of Jesus Christ. No one engaged in warfare entangles himself with the affairs of this life that he may please him who enlisted him as a soldier." You and I are called to be soldiers. Can you imagine being on the Western Front, Vietnam, Korea, Afghanistan, somewhere, about to go, "Oh, I can't go. I could think there's a special on Toyota. Got to buy the new this. There's a couple of bar. I mean, I'd really like to go out and do battle, but, you know, I've got things to do and places to go." Doesn't work. Not as a soldier. No soldier in active service entangles himself in the affairs of everyday life that he may please the one who enlisted him as a soldier. You know, if the only time I give to the service of the Lord is Sunday morning, which seems to be a big habit. It's happening to the Calvaries in the US as well, sadly. If the only time I give to the service of the Lord is a Sunday morning service, it is 0.8% of the total hours you have in a 24-hour, 7-day week. Well, Lord, 0.8%, nearly 0.10. Free your life, your time, your energy, you control them, your talents, God gave them to you, from being smothered by a wasteful world that is decaying and near its end, very close, and offer your life in the service of the Lord. Matthew 9:37, then said Jesus to his disciples, "The harvest is plenteous, but the laborers are few." Matthew 9:38, "Pray you therefore, the Lord of the harvest, that he'll send forth laborers into his harvest." You know, the percentage of people who attend prayer meetings in most churches in Australia is 6%. 6%. That means 94% aren't involved. J. Sidlow Baxter says, "Men may spurn our appeals, reject our message, despise our person," hear this, "but they are helpless to our prayers." Can't stop you praying. Martin Luther says that prayer changes you, not God. Did you hear that? Prayer changes you. The Bible says, "God, I am the Lord God. I'm the same yesterday, today, and forever." Prayer changes you, not God. Ezekiel 22:30, "And I sought for a man," the Bible says, "among them that should make up the hedge and stand in the gap before me for the land, that I should not destroy it. But I found none." Imagine if no one prayed for Lot. If Abraham said, "Well, that's his problem." We talked about that when we were in Israel. I mean, Lot, over and over and over. I mean, he travels with, comes down with Abraham. He gets attacked and he's taken by the four kings, and Abraham goes and rescues him, and next thing he's living by Sodom. Now he's in Sodom. Oh, God, I'm done with Lot. Would you do that? Imagine this. Abraham said, he's getting what he deserves. You know who's not getting what we deserve? You and I. We deserve judgment. We deserve hell. God gave us grace. In Isaiah chapter 6, when Isaiah took his eyes and his focus off the king, in the year that King Uzziah died, when he disentangled his life off that which had been important to him in this world, oh, the king's dead, oh, tragedy. And finally, he has a vision of the Lord on the glory of the throne, and he placed his eyes on God. He had a vision. He saw the Lord. Maybe you don't see the Lord because you're too busy looking at the things, the problems. He saw for the first time the majesty of God. He saw himself as a man of unclean lips. He saw his people. They too were unclean. Judgment was coming upon them. He realized what the only possible outcome, like Daniel, for unclean people, for a holy God. That's what's going to happen to it, to Australia. But God spoke to Isaiah. And Isaiah says, I heard the voice of the Lord saying, maybe he's saying to you and I tonight, Calvary Chapel, Secret Harbor, in regard to Australia, whom shall I send? Who will go for us? And the penny dropped, and Isaiah cried out in hope, here am I, Lord, send me. You say, well, Keith, I'm the only Christian in my family. Isn't that fantastic that God has sent you, that God has himself in your family through you? Doesn't that show you that God loves your family and he wants you to be his ambassador? He sent you on your mission field. Time is short. 37 people living at this moment in WA won't be living tomorrow. So we're told to disentangle, end the old life, walk with God. Now, second point, which we'll just finish on tonight, is you need to change your diet. Oh, I'm into that. Man, if I had to put, we're going to do a program on diets tonight, the church would be full. Isn't that the thing today? Everything's about diet today. It's like the bulletin that said, I don't know if I can say this. Yes, forgive me if it offends. It was in a bulletin. It says, for those attending the Weight Watchers program, this is in a bulletin, at church tonight, please use the double side doors to enter. That was in the bulletin. Change your diet. Being pilgrims, strangers in a foreign land, we have different dietary requirements. Daniel is outstanding as an example of that. Remember Daniel and his three friends, but Daniel chapter 1 verse 8 purposed in his heart that he would not defile himself with the portion of the king's meat, nor with the wine which he drank. The question I want to close on tonight, finish on for this portion of the study, is what's your diet like? Well, Keith, tonight before I had come down, I had chips and onions. No, I'm not talking about that. The world tells us we are what we eat. And in Australia now, aren't we the most, is it the obese country in the world, or second most obese country in the world? Jesus actually tells us what our diet should be made up of. Jesus said, John 4:32, he says, I have food you don't know about. My nourishment comes from doing the will of God, who sent me, and from finishing his work. In John 6:51, Jesus says, I am the living bread which comes down from heaven. If any man eat of this bread, me, he shall live forever, because he was the bread of life. And the bread that I'll give you is my flesh, which I'll give for the life of the world. Man does not live by bread alone, but by what? But by every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God. How important is this to your diet? The very sad thing is today that many Christians have never tasted of the sweetness of this meat of which Jesus spoke. There's a psalm, we used to sing a song of the sweetness of the Word of God. Why would people but knock back such heavenly food? Because they're too busy eating of the food of this world's pleasure, the food which can never satisfy hungry hearts. Keith, is this, are you just on MasterChef, or what's the deal? What are you talking about?
The scripture tells us the meat that Jesus spoke of and consisted of two things. Doing the will of God. Finishing his work. Daily, you and I are to yield ourselves completely to the Lord Jesus with but a single ambition. Colossians is full of it. The Bible's full of it. To fulfill God's absolute will in our lives. I have this much life in front of me, and I have that much life behind me. The aim now in my life, disentangled, changing diet, is to simplify my life so much. To fulfill God's absolute will. Keith, what is that? Being aware of the needs of the lost. Having a burden for the lost. Caring about people going to a literal and a real hell. This burden is relieved or acted upon by reaching these poor souls with the gospel of salvation. That's why we're strangers. That's why we're traveling. We're giving out messages. We're ambassadors. Romans 1:16, for I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believes, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. Jesus said when he saw the multitudes, he was moved with compassion for them because they were weary and scattered like sheep, having no shepherd. This is the work that God wants us to do here at Calvary. You don't have to go searching, seeking for what God's will is for your life. It's already written in the Bible. It's on that surfboard there. Jesus tells us in the Bible what to do, so simply and concisely. And he said unto them, go into all the world, preach the gospel to every creature. Now as we do this work, the allure and pull of the world will grow dimmer. And dimmer, and your relationship with Jesus Christ, your Lord, will become more real to you and occupy the center of your affections. Let me give an illustration. The one takes over the other. A young university student who had plastered the walls of his room with pinups of scantily clad women received as a gift a glorious painting of Holman Hunt's famous picture of Christ knocking at the door. It was beautifully framed, and so the student, out of courtesy to his friend who gave him the gift, decided to hang him this magnificent work of art where? Slap bang in the middle of all the other pinups. But something was wrong. So he removed a few of the adjacent pinups. That was better. But still, as he looked on, he had this subtle sense of unrest and incongruity. He prodded him. That is, it's out of place, not right. Then one by one he removed each risque pinup of his collection until at last only the picture of Christ remained in quiet preeminence. Should not this be the cleansing and transforming effect of the Lord Jesus in the heart of every true child of God? Exodus 20, verse 3, you shall have no other gods before me. Matthew 6:24, no one can serve two masters. You'll hate one and love the other. Luke 14:26, if you want to be my follower, you must love me more than your father, your mother, your wife and children, brothers and sisters. Yes, more than your own life, otherwise you cannot be my disciple. Matthew 6:33, but seek you first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. To you and I here this evening, we have great unrest in your soul. As long as we occupy ourselves with the pleasure and lusts of this world, we shall never know the joy and peace God has intended. King David wrote, how shall we sing the Lord's song in a strange land? If we follow the world and the flesh, we shall have no song in our hearts. The joy of fruitfulness and Christian victory comes only to those who separate themselves and surrender unto the Lord. Father, help us to disentangle our lives. Help us to have a diet of serving you and obeying you. Help us to have a new song in our hearts, that we may praise you and sing unto you a new song, that you may put a new song in my mouth, praise unto God, that many may shall see it and fear and shall trust in you. May our lives, as we live for God, be one of the most powerful witnessing tools we have. May our lives be a song sung in a world filled with noise and sadness. This we pray in Jesus' name.